hope we can learn what that phrase means by the end of the year. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is what we call a promise. The God of heaven makes a lot of promises, and he has written them down in the Bible. Every one of his promises are yea and amen to the glory of God. If God said in verse number 7 that he would preserve his word from this generation forever, then somewhere on earth today there must be a copy of the preserved word of God. It has to exist. It must be somewhere. There must be a particular version, especially for us English-speaking people, and thank God for all the other languages where the Bible is written in their language accurately. That is the preserved word of God for them. One-third of the earth speaks English today, about 2 billion people. Another third of the earth is trying to learn English, another 2 billion people. That's almost 4 billion people who either speak or are learning to speak the English language. If I was God, I would make sure, with the foreknowledge that he has, that the world would be like this, that there would be more people on earth today than have ever existed in all previous human history combined. I would make sure that I have preserved my word in the English, for English-speaking people. If I was God, I would do that. There must be, now there's been over 400 different versions of the English Bible written in the last 40 years. Most of them have fizzled out and flopped. But the King James Bible remains strong. You do not understand when it comes, maybe, to the writing of books, what a miracle it is that any book would last for 400 years. Most books that come out on the New York Times bestsellers list only last for a few months. It is extremely rare that a book written today lasts for a year. If a book written today lasts for 7 years, it's considered a major work. The King James Bible remains with us unchanged for 400 years. God has promised, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We're going to talk a lot this year about the doctrine of preservation that God has preserved. I don't know about you, but I think God is big enough to preserve his word. God made everything we see on this earth and in the universe in 6 days. And he's done a pretty good job at preserving that. This book that I hold in my hands, this King James Bible, he spent 1,500 years on it through 40 different human penmen at least to come up with its original copies in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, which was completed about the year 100 A.D., began around 1400 to 1500 B.C. And then since 100 A.D., when the original Greek and Hebrew was written and the development of other languages, including the English language, he has another 1,500 years in it before 1611, when the King James Bible, the seventh translation, taken from the original Masoretic text of the Hebrew and received text of the Greek, was completed in 1611. Now you had 1500 plus 1500, and that's 3,000 years of effort and work God has in this book I hold in my hands, the King James Bible. I got a feeling if he made all the earth and all the creation in 6 days and preserved it, if he only spent 6 days on that project, and he has spent 3,000 years on this project, I think he'd preserve this too. I think this would be more important to him than creation. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's called preservation. It only makes sense. If you worked on something for 6 days, worked on another project for 3,000 years, I think that project of 3,000 years would probably mean more to you. We ought not to trifle with the holy contents of God's Word. We ought not to delete one single word of it. We ought not to add to His Word, nor subtract from it, but leave it just the way He wrote it. We'll be studying that subject of preservation, but today I want to study a little bit of the subject of magnification. And what we're going to do, I'm going to throw out some things that we're going to do this year, a few things a little bit different, but right now I'd like you to turn to Psalm 138. And I want to show you a verse that I hope will powerfully affect you. I almost wouldn't believe this unless God had written it. But I want you to notice His attitude towards His Word in Psalm 138 and verse number 2. It says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then there's a colon. He says, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to magnify the name of the Lord. I'm going to glorify God for his loving kindness and for thy truth. And then there's a colon, which means he's about ready to define now what the truth is. He says these words, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified the word above the name Jehovah. He's magnified his word above the name Elohim. He's magnified the word above his name Adonai. He's magnified his word above the name El Elyon, the Most High. He's magnified the word above his name. Well, that ought to change our attitudes towards the Bible. It ought to keep us from yawning. It ought to keep us from ignoring it. That ought to keep us from reading romance novels all of our life and neglecting the scriptures. Somebody wrote a poem. I put it in the bulletin. It says, I supposed I knew my Bible. Reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, the 12th of Romans, the 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. The way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip, dabble here and there, just before you kneel a weary and yawn out a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look, try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Read every single word of it this year. Read every single word of the Bible this year. He has magnified his word above his name. Imagine that. He's magnified his word, the Bible, above his name. You can't think of anything else that he's ever made that claim about. Not the church, not missions, nothing. But he's magnified his word. Now, this word magnify here means to promote or to make greater or to advance. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21 says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He will magnify the law. What's the law? That's a synonym for the Bible. Literally, to the Jew, it meant the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But it has a broader view to it today, as the word magnify means to promote or make greater, to advance. The Bible says he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now go back to the book of Psalms, this time chapter 56. Notice that if God magnifies his word, we ought to magnify his word in our lives. We ought to advance the word of God in our lives. We ought to promote the word of God in our lives. We ought to make the word of God greater in our lives than it's ever been before. Notice we saw some verses where God magnified his word. God magnified the law. Now, we are to do the same. We are to be like God. Look at Psalm 56 and verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Notice the first part. In God, I will praise his word. Look at verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Now, let me make something clear. We do not worship the Bible. We do not worship this leather cover. We do not worship these white pages and this red ink and this black ink. We don't worship the Bible, but we magnify the Bible. We make it greater. In God will I praise his word. We don't worship the word. We magnify the word. One time Paul said, I magnify my office. He was talking about being an apostle, being a pastor, being a missionary, being an evangelist. He said, I magnify my office. He didn't say, I magnify myself. He said, we don't worship the office of a pastor or a missionary, apostle, or something like that, but we magnify the office. We make it great. We look up to it, and whether you've had good pastors or bad pastors, that happens to everybody, but at least magnify the office. Magnify the office to your children. And say there's something special about that office. That's the highest office a human being can hold, is to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be an evangelist, to be a preacher of the Word of God. That's higher than the office of a president. And you know something? I think we'd have children that would have a different attitude if we made it the office, not the pastor, but made the office larger than life. And that's what God is saying about the Bible. This is unlike any other book. You go into any library you want to, you see thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of books, but the Bible towers over all of them. If you have your choice, throw them all out and keep the Bible rather than read everything else and ignore the Bible. Magnify the word. In God, I will magnify, I will praise thy word. This year we're going to praise the word. We're going to magnify the Bible. I'm not going to worship it. The Bible's not some good luck charm that we carry around. I knew a man who treated it that way, and it broke my heart. Years and years ago, about 20 years ago now, I knew a man who was coming to our church for a while with his wife and children, and they hadn't come very long, but I recognized that there were some major problems in his marriage, some major problems in his home with his kids. I felt a burden to try to help him. And I set up a time when I could go over to his home and talk with him. I didn't know what to say. I was a young pastor at the time, and I went to his house. I was hoping maybe I could do something or say something to help him. As I went to his home that day, and I tried to very carefully and very tactfully get into the conversation of saying, brother, I said, I think you need some help. I said, things don't appear to be going that well in the marriage and with your kids and so on and so forth. And he stopped me. And I remember what he said. He stopped me and said, Pastor Cole, he said, I'm all set. It was one of the strangest experiences I ever had. He said, I'm all set, Pastor. Don't worry about me. And I asked him if he could elaborate on that. What do you mean? You're all set, because from my opinion, I wasn't going to say out loud. I said, I don't think you're doing anything right. He said, let me show you something. He says, I want to give you a tour of my house. And this honestly happened to me. I went into the bathroom. He said, I want to show you the bathroom. And he said, see that right there? He had a Bible in his bathroom. He took me around to the bedrooms, the kids' room. He said, look at that. He said, and he had a Bible in his kids' bedroom. The other kids' bedroom, there's a Bible in the bedroom. He said, here's the main bedroom, the master bedroom. He says, there's a Bible. I mean, a full Bible in his bedroom. The living room had a Bible. The kitchen had a Bible. The basement had a Bible. He had a Bible in every single room of his house, but he didn't have a verse of it in his heart or in his head. And owning this Bible will do absolutely nothing for you. We as believers in the God, there are no good luck charms. We don't carry around rabbit's feet in our pockets. We don't have to wear crosses around our necks. We don't have to have certain statues of certain saints on our dashboards. We live by faith, not by sight. There is no magic relic, religious relic, you can carry around on your body or have in your house or out on your front lawn that's going to somehow bring some divine favor to your life. Nothing. He didn't have a verse of it in his head or his heart. And he wasn't living it. He wasn't doing what the Bible says. The results were devastating. His marriage fell apart. His kids all went to the world and so on and so forth. He didn't even try to do what God said. His dear wife tried. But he didn't. Brethren, that's not what we mean when we say we magnify the Word. We mean we exalt in our lives. We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We make it great. We make every single word of it great in our lives. We read every single word of it. We pay attention to every single word of it. That's what Jesus did. Not only did God do it, not only are we supposed to do it, but that's what Jesus did when he was on the earth. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse number 18, Jesus said these words, Matthew 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now that's called preservation, brethren. Preservation. The preservation of the Bible. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then we have one of the sternest warnings. And I don't know a verse maybe that has ever affected my life or my ministry as much as this one, verse 19, when it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, keep your hands off my word. He said, if you have determined in your mind that a particular commandment is the smallest commandment in the Bible, you better obey it, and you better teach everybody you can to obey it. Or someday, in eternity is a long time, and he talks here about the kingdom of heaven. He says, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven for a long, long time. If back down here on earth you said to people, well, it's 2011, things have changed, the culture's changed, and we don't have to do that anymore. Do you see how he magnifies the word here in verse 19? And notice what he says in verse 18, his warning. He says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's Jesus giving his stamp of approval on the doctrine of preservation. Now, a jot is a letter. Turn back to Psalm 73. I'm sorry, Psalm 119 in verse 73. Psalm 119 is a unique chapter in the Bible because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses long. It's broken up into 22 different sections. It's poetry. If you or I were reading Hebrew, we'd be reading poetry. And each of the 22 sections is started by the first section is started by the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second section is started by the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The third section is started by the third letter. Just like if you wrote a poem and you started it with a word that started with A or B or C or D or E or something. When you get to the 10th letter, in verse number 73, what does it say just before verse 73? Anyone see a little word there in Hebrew? What's it say? Jod, J-O-D. That is the word jot in Matthew 5:18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or jod. That's the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's equal to our J. That's just coincidence, I think. But if you take the smallest letter of the English alphabet, I don't know what it would be, an I maybe, an O. I don't know what the smallest one, which one occupies the least amount of space. Jesus is saying here, not only the words of the Bible will not pass away, but he's saying every single letter will stay put. And I have come to fulfill every single letter. A jot was the smallest of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. He said, not one jot. A tittle wasn't even a letter. It was an ornamental marking, such as what you see some of you speak Spanish. And you can have a letter, for instance, the letter E in Spanish, or you can have the letter E with a little ornamental marking over it. That little ornamental marking is a tittle. And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, my word is so dear to me, and so dear to God, that not one single letter will pass, not even the ornamental markings. And yet we have publishing companies all over America that are releasing new versions that are deleting thousands of words to make money. And they call them Bibles. I call them versions. That's why I put KJB up there. I didn't put KJV. I put KJB. King James Bible. I don't like saying King James Version because that indicates there's others. There aren't any others. Those other versions may contain the Word of God, but the King James Bible is the Word of God. It is the only English Bible that has left every letter in it, every tittle in it, and has been preserved to this day in the English language. And it does matter. Now this year, we're going to try to understand why are we King James only, but we're also going to stress, let's not be King James ugly. I have dear friends in Christ who use other versions. I don't know why. I love them. They love me. But I don't know why they use the other versions of the Scripture. As we said, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So there must be an every word Bible on the earth somewhere, because Jesus said. If he couldn't keep that promise, then how can we trust him with any other promise? Yeah, Prophet Isaiah said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Look at John chapter number 10. And then I want to just throw out with you about eight quick things here we're going to try to do this year. And then you'll be home by halftime. This one's in the books anyways, if you haven't been noticing. John 10:35. He called them gods unto whom the word of God came. And I just want you to know, it's not the context, but just this one statement. And the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. That word broken is from a Greek word which means to be destroyed, as you would break an egg or a glass or a vase. It's saying the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus is saying the scripture cannot be destroyed. Now, they've tried to destroy it, but it's still here. In fact, the greatest exercise of futility that anybody can do, probably on earth today, is to try to destroy God's word, the Bible, or try to oppose Israel. Take your choice. You can't destroy the Bible. And God has promised that somewhere on earth his word would be preserved right until he comes. So there must be somewhere. If it's not the King James Bible, then show me one that's better. And all this year, we're going to try to magnify the word and understand why we believe what we believe. It's more than just an emotional stand we take. So we're going to look at some technical things. I'm going to bring out a few technical sermons. And it's a deep subject. And it's one that the deeper you get into it, the more you realize I just need to have some faith here. Because you can't explain it all. And we don't even know who all our human authors were. But God does. So we're going to have some technical sermons from time to time on a Sunday morning rather than spiritual sermons. And the purpose for that is to try to help your faith in the Word of God. And in this day of confusion where they just keep coming out, the New International Version has changed three times since 1978. The King James hasn't changed once in 400 years. They're coming out with a new International Version this year in 2011. The first one came out, the New Testament came out in 73. Then the whole New International Version Bible came out in 78. And then they changed it once. Now it's the second. This will be the third version coming out this year. And they're all different from each other. But the King James has remained the same. Number two, we're going to promote the memorizing of the scriptures. We have something in your seats that you will see there all year long. It's by the offering envelope. It's a card that looks like this. This card is for the memorizing of Scripture. Have you ever sat there during a sermon or been reading your Bible and all of a sudden a particular verse pops out of your mind? What I want to encourage you to do this year, whether it's Sunday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, revival meetings or whatever, some special speaker, and all of a sudden a particular verse pops out of your mind. We're going to try to keep the chairs and the pews all stacked with these all year long. That is the moment in your life where you need to reach immediately for this card and write that verse out. Right in the middle of the sermon, write that verse out. And then on the back, there is a Bible memorization program that helps people memorize verse probably better than anyone I know. And you'll notice that day one, you're supposed to take that verse and say it 25 times. Day 2, 20. Day 3, 15. Day 4, 10. Day 5, 5 times. And then after that, there's boxes for once a day after that until you fill all the boxes, and then once a week. Believe me, by that time, you'll have that verse memorized. Now, there's people who say they can't memorize Scripture. By his own testimony, Chris Ravert was one of those who said that. He's our adult Sunday school teacher. Good man. He's not here today. He's in Vancouver. With his family. He'll be back next Sunday. I want to encourage you to come to his class every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. He will push you to memorize Scripture. And you know what? You need to be pushed, and so do I. The Bible says we're supposed to provoke one another to love and to good works. That's a good work. But he was one of those guys, if I remember his testimony right, where he kept telling himself he can't memorize Scripture. He's getting a little too old for that. He's up into his 50s and so on. So if I can't memorize Scripture. But this year he decided that he's going to quit telling himself that. And he's going to try it. And last year he memorized 160 verses from the Bible using this method right here. 160. verses. It works. And you need to be in Mr. Raver's class. You need to be pushed. You know how you get better at anything? Hang around with people who are better than you. If I want to be a better trumpet player, I'll hang around with Dan Priori. All right? He's a lot better than I am. I'm serious. He's made me a better trumpet player over the years. Still got a long ways to go. You need to be in this class. It's just something new. We didn't have Sunday school this morning. We start next week. It's something new. Just do something different. Do something new. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to try something new this year. My daughter Rebecca is about the busiest young lady I know of. And I'm not saying that because she's my daughter. She works. She doesn't take a day off. She doesn't take a sick day ever that I know of. She works 6 days a week just for the church. But man, does she work. And then at night she does things none of you know anything about. I just see her do it, helping people in the community. Then on her day off Monday, she goes and takes piano lessons so she can become a better piano player for the Lord and gives children piano lessons on her day off. She's as busy as a girl as I know. Last year, she memorized the book of Ephesians. I decided to get a calculator and count that up. That's 155 verses. She's as busy as a person can be. See, there's some people who find a way. There's some who find an excuse. She's as busy as anyone in this room. She memorized the book of Ephesians. She doesn't even want me. I'm sure when she listens to this, she's going to be disappointed that I even said that. She's downstairs right now with the kids. We're going to have technical sermons. We're going to promote the memorizing of Scripture. We're going to promote the reading through of the Bible. In your bulletin, there's a plan. Say, I don't have a plan. I don't have a schedule. I don't know how to do it. Here's the plan. It's very simple. Every weekday of your life, read three chapters of the Bible. Every weekend day, read four. That totals up to 1,199 chapters. There's 1,189 in the Bible. If you'll read three chapters a day and four chapters on the weekend days, Saturday and Sunday, you'll read through your Bible. They say, man, I'm really busy in the morning, Pastor. Well, then read one chapter in the morning, read two at night. Or two in the morning, one at night, or something. But you can do it if you try. It'll take you about 20 minutes a day for the average reader to read through the Bible. And this year, when we honor the Bible, this 3,000-year project, this English Bible, let's all read through it. Oh, you missed yesterday. So what? Start today. If that plan don't work, we got some one-year Bibles down here divided into 365 days with readings from the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day. If you don't have the money, take one with you. There's an envelope on it. Give us the money when you can. We get them as cheap as we possibly can. We're going to have Sunday evening series. Not every Sunday, but I'm going to start tonight on a series of messages called Great Chapters of the Bible. Great chapters of the Bible. Tonight I'm going to preach on what I think is the greatest prophetic chapter in all of the Scriptures. And Sunday nights at 6:30, not every Sunday night, but many of the Sunday nights this year, I will bring out a sermon on great chapters of the Bible. And tonight's one of the most amazing chapters you'll ever study. Then number five, we're going to have special meetings about the Bible. April the 25th through April the 27th, we'll be honored to have Dr. Phil Stringer with us, one of the living experts on the subject of the King James Bible. That will be just before May the 1st, which will be our celebration of our 28th church anniversary. The King James Bible came out in May of 1611. That's when the translators finished the writing of it and presented it to King James, the King of England. From there it went to the pulpits and eventually to the people of the world. What a blessing it's been to the world. Dr. Phil Stringer will be with us. I'm trying to work on some others maybe that know much more than I do on the subject so they can teach you. The anniversary will be on the May the 1st, and that's when we'll actually celebrate the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. We're going to do other things. This year, our Corn Festival float will be a promotion of the Bible. Daily Vacation Bible School, our theme for the kids all year, will be about the Bible and teaching them about the Word of God. I will be putting victory verses from the Bible in your bulletin every single week on different subjects, suggestive verses to study to overcome some particular temptation, some particular sin, weakness, fault, whatever. This week I put verses on pride. Pride is probably the father of all other sins. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And I'm going to have victory verses from the Bible almost every week in the bulletin on different subjects. Many of you, your greatest sin is pride. The constant thinking about yourself, putting yourself first all the time. And it's a destructive behavior. And when Jesus fought off the devil, he did it by quoting the Word of God. And we are told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That doesn't mean you put a Bible in every room of your house or in your car. That means you put it in your head and you put it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Memorizing scriptures. Nothing works unless you work it. And I hope this year all these different things we're going to be doing. Memorizing, reading through the Bible, great chapters of the Bible, special meetings about the Bible, technical sermons about the Bible, an anniversary about the Bible, and Vacation Bible School, the Corn Festival Parade, and victory verses, these things about the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. We need to get back to the Bible. My, oh my, don't just fling the thing on the back window of your sill of your car and look for it next Sunday. Take it in with you. Take it in your house. Take it to work. Have a copy in your glove box so at work you can go out on your break and maybe read a chapter. Read a chapter of this blessed book that God has magnified above his name. We wouldn't mistreat the name of God, would we? He's magnified his word above his name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, help us. Help us in Jesus' name to be in awe of the scriptures. Father, your word towers above all the works of men. They shall burn when this earth melts, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, help us to love thy word. Oh, help us to be like the psalmist who said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Help us to be like the psalmist who said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Dear God, I pray we'd fall in love with your word. Those that have fallen out of love would fall back in love with your word. Now bless this year. Help us this year, Lord. We need you. If we begin this year knowing you'll never leave us or forsake us, what a promise. That you're not far from any one of us. Lord, give us strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'd like to sing a prayer as we close today.